This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, hamdan kathiran, tayyiban, mubarakan fih, mubarakan alayh, kama yuhibbu rabbuna wa yarda, jalla jalaluhu wa amma nawaluh, wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidil habibil Mustafa sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. So my dear respected sisters and brothers, I got a little peek at your university, first time I'm here. I've been to Cardiff before, but not the university. At least this building is quite impressive because I like architecture. So it's quite impressive. It's a nice old-fashioned, nice stone building. And I know it takes a lot more to keep it up, but it looks nice from outside compared to those cladding buildings that you have nowadays. Anyway, I guess, did you guys ever worry about that? What the building looked like and so on? Okay. So anyway, let's make some sense of why we're here. I mean, you should already know why you're here. This talk today is not going to be in any kind of very organized format. I've got several points, because what I was doing is I was actually compiling together a set of 40 hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, along with a few verses that I thought would be relevant for us, relevant for students, especially for university students. So the last time that I gave this talk, or a similar talk to this, was in University of Warwick. And at that time, I remember brainstorming some ideas, because I don't want to come here or anywhere for that matter and just give you some spiel about something and it's totally irrelevant to you. So I thought, making it relevant, my university journey was probably very different from your university journey. So I've done, you know, I've been through the BA and the Masters and the PhD and postgraduate and all the rest of it, but I've always been married. Since I started my BA, I was actually already married, so I always had good food. I had a home to go to. I had a place to deal with any fitna there was, alhamdulillah. I mean, so what I did though was I teach a number of students, all adult students who have gone through university. One of them right now he's doing the Mufti course with us. He's actually at the same time as LSE, London School of Economics. I'm not going to talk about which university is a better university, whether Cardiff is better than LSE or SOAS. I think SOAS is the best, but Cardiff does sound kind of like Cambridge. And that mistake can be made. Didn't you keep saying Cambridge? I was like, no, we're not going to Cambridge. Cambridge is only 1 hour away from me. Cardiff is 3 hours away, right? So whatever the case is, whatever you're here for, now let's look at that. The first and foremost thing in anything is innamal a'malu binniyat. Actions are according to intentions. This is like one of the crux and one of the basis, one of the foundations of why humans should do what they do in the world, anything that they do. And for Muslims, that's so important. The reason is that for Muslims, we just don't have this world to worry about. We've got a very important future ahead of us. What I mean by a future is both in this world, for as long as God has written for us to remain, whether that be 50-something, 30-something, 70-something, maybe even 80 or 90-something. There is a narration which says that the reaping of the crops of my ummah is between 60 to 70. Hasadu ummati bayna 60 wa 70. Generally, people go between 60 and 70. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr radiyallahu an, Umar radiyallahu an, and Ali radiyallahu an, all four of them except Uthman radiyallahu an, they all four went at 62, 63 around that age. Umar was only Uthman and that stayed until 80 something, mashallah. So whatever that is, we're going to stay in this world. But then we've got this massive, endless, eternal world to go to, which is the hereafter. That is what forms our belief as a believer. Because the crux of a Muslim's faith is مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. When the Prophet ﷺ wanted to describe how a believer should be, the description he would say is, whoever believes in Allah and the last day, they should do this. Whoever believes in Allah and the last day, they shouldn't do this. That was his description. We have to believe a number of other things as well in between, but this is the beginning and the end. You believe in Allah and you believe the last day. And they are so enriching ideas. If a person doesn't believe in the last day, meaning a world to come, then to be honest, if this world was then bad for you, then you'd be very, very depressed. If there was no other world to go to, if there wasn't a Yawmul Hisab, a Yawmul Deen, Maliki Yawmul Deen, a day when you will get your due from whoever oppressed you maybe, then can you imagine how that would create so much depression in the minds of people who may feel that they are oppressed in this world, that they don't have their rights in this world, that they haven't had a good life. So while they say you only live once, yes, you do only live once in this world, but alhamdulillah, we do have another world to go to. So we don't have to think that we must just entirely only enjoy ourselves in this world. Enjoyment is a relative term. The Prophet ﷺ used to say that قُرَّةُ عَيْنِي فِي الصَّلَاةِ, the coolness of my eyes is in prayer. When you say coolness of your eyes, it means what do you enjoy doing? What is it that you look at and makes you feel glad? It satisfies you. Because the eyes are a source of great happiness and joy. And basically, though in Salat you're not looking at anything, it's a metaphorical term, it's a figurative expression saying, this is something I really enjoy. So he would make his Salat. Now, ask a lot of people, do they enjoy their Salat? I know we're supposed to, but do we enjoy a Salat? I mean, those of us who pray, I mean, I'm talking about myself as well sometimes, we just pray because it's an obligation, at least I shouldn't be punished, right? How do we get it to that second level, that ultimate level, that it's actually an enjoyment? That's why enjoyment for different people is relative. It depends on what you enjoy. For some people, studying is an enjoyment. Alhamdulillah, I love doing that, right? But for some people, it's like, what's your problem? That's not enjoyment. Let's go and watch a movie. You know, that's enjoyment. No, this was one of my downfalls in a sense that I didn't like football in madrasa. When I was studying, I used to be studying. And everybody else is playing football. Now I feel bad that I should have played at least, because that helps you keep physically fit, right? It's just not an obsession with football, but at least a way to go and keep fit. So everybody enjoys different things. And the student or the human being, anybody who Allah guides towards that which Allah is pleased with, is the most successful one. And there's a variety of things that Allah could make you do and be pleased with us. It shouldn't be thought of as some kind of dry act. There's so many different things. Enjoyment is possible, not just in dry acts of study and worship, but even beyond that, there's halal forms of enjoyment. One just has to be careful in how they do these things. So intention is extremely important for us. What do I mean by intention? Why are you studying what you're studying? Just think here in your nice green and grey seats. Why are you studying what you're studying? Is it really what you want to study? Is it just to get a job? Is it just because maybe that field gives you the first land, you can land a job at 40,000 is your first job, whereas others, they give you 24,000? Why are you studying what you're studying? Your parents want you to be that doctor or that lawyer or that whatever it may be, engineer or accountant or whatever it is that you fancy. Or do you want to do it? Do you want to do it to help people? Do you want to do it to help yourself? Nothing wrong with helping yourself. But wouldn't it be more enriching if your intention was to actually help more than yourself? When you're helping others, you're helping yourself. The most satisfied people in this world are those who help others. Studies show that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that for those who do good in this world, Allah gives them an ata and ghayra majdhudh, a continuous reward, an ata. And ata means giving. And many have looked at this and said, ata means he gives to those who are giving to others. You give unto others and God will give you. That's the nature of this world. So now, why are you studying what you're studying? I will leave that to you. I'm not going to ask you questions. We don't have time to do interviews. But everybody should just think, what am I doing? And really think for themselves, How beneficial is it? Is it a dead-end course I'm going to take? What happens if I'm not successful in that? What happens to others? Have you thought about how you can contribute to society? Do you want to just remain consumers? Do you want to just remain consumers, or do you want to be contributors? A good believer, a good person, is somebody who just doesn't consume what others throw their way. And there's a lot of capitalists out there that would like to throw a lot of things our way, day in and day out. Are we just going to be one of those who will make lots of money and just consume, and just basically grease the machine, the capitalist machine? Or are we going to be those who are also going to contribute, who are going to maybe bring about watershed moments, who are maybe going to change narratives, who are going to change perspectives, who are going to challenge things? You may think that's way beyond you, that's Einstein stuff. But you don't know. It's all based on intention. And Allah says in a hadith al-Qudsi, which means it's a hadith, but it's not Quran, but it's from Allah. Allah says, I am with my servant as they think of me. If you think Allah can give you and make you the Einstein and get you a Nobel Prize, if that's what takes your fancy, then alhamdulillah, that's not an impossibility on Allah. But you have to work. Those kind of people who want those kind of things, they have to work hard. You can't just have thoughts and ideas and ambitions, empty ones. As one of the great scholars said, he says, he's talking about jurisprudence. He says, هذا العلم لا يأتي بالتمني ولا بالترجي ولا بسوف وليت ولعل. That this knowledge, if you really want to master it, it's not going to come by saying, perhaps, maybe, I wish, I hope, I desire, or soon. But it's the one who rolls his trousers together and who really puts his sleeves up and, as they say, work your socks off. You're going to have to work hard. And that's what's important. So pick something that you want to do, and then you must enjoy your study. If you pick what you want to do, then you will enjoy it. When you enjoy something, then you will do better at it because you put your heart in there. Otherwise, you're just like finishing assignments because you must do them just to pass. I can't wait till these 3 years are over or these 4 years are over. So think about these things. How should you pick your topics? How should you pick your studies? Maybe it's even irrelevant for me to even discuss this now because you're already into your course, right? But it's never too late. I mean, it's quite expensive. You don't want to be wasting your money, right? You decide by thinking about your ideas and your likes. Go to somebody who's in the field, advanced in the field, and go and see what they suggest. But now have another idea in mind. How can I allow this to also be of benefit to others? Is this a dead-end course? Is this something just for me? Am I going to be sick of it tomorrow? So think about that. Go and consult with others. Number two is time management. Once you get into whatever you're doing in anything, time management is extremely important. We got a great scholar who died in 1111 Gregorian, which is several centuries ago, Imam Ghazali, 505 Hijri calendar, 505 Hijri. He says in his book called Bidayatul Hidayah, which is the beginning of guidance, he discusses something very interesting. He talks about time. And this is relevant to anybody who wants to do something with their time. How do you get the most out of your time? The way you get the most out of your time, he says, is by having something for every moment fixed. I'm going to sleep from this time to this time. You have time for sleeping, by the way, right? It's not haphazard that you just stay up all night or whatever and then you try to catch up in the weekend, right? By messing around each night or partying each night. You have to have a time for everything. So the point is, he says, you should have a time for everything and you should stick to that time with rigidity. You should never let one thing go over to the next and the other thing go over to this. You should manage that well, because then he says something in Arabic, he says, وَبِهِ تَظْهَرُ بَرَكَاتُ الْأَوْقَاتِ. By this appears or manifests the blessing of time. Otherwise, you know, it's the same clock that ticks. The clocks aren't going any. There's no conspiracy that the clocks are going faster. and they've all decided to synchronize themselves that we'll all go faster, so nobody will be able to tell that we're actually, because the sun sets at the right time. If that's a conspiracy, then the sun is going to have to be part of that conspiracy, right? It's the same. But I have noticed that depending on what activity that you do, a person experience, depending on what activity you do and how you approach things, you can do some days, achieve much more in that day than you can in other days. Some weeks are a lot more productive than other. And if you actually study these weeks and you think about them, you assess them, what you'll actually notice is that in one, you are actually very organized. You are very particular. You are very regular about something. In the other one, you kind of just left it. Okay, I'll do it this now. I'll do it here. I'll do it there. Barakah has to come through organization, and number two, through the dhikr of Allah, through the remembrance of Allah, because that helps you to get more out of your time, because time is in the hands of Allah. Now that's a metaphysical aspect, right? That time is in the hands of Allah. Allah opens it up for whomever He wishes. I remember when I first stopped studying and I went and became an imam in America, and I just figured that I don't have any time anymore, because I had a lot of time to myself. I was doing different things and I just couldn't get anything substantial done. So I called one of my teachers and he says, you need to include some dhikr, some remembrance of Allah in your time, as busy as you may be. And subhanAllah, when I did that, I realized that I actually do more with my other time. I'm a person who's always working, right? I like to just be productive. And I used to think that spending time reading Quran and spending time doing some tasbihat or some kind of meditation was actually wasting time, because I had no time for what I was already doing. But then something happened and I felt very encouraged to go and start sitting just for half an hour, doing some dhikr, remembrance of Allah and so on. And you know what I found? That the rest of my time, you know, the 23 and a half hours, the rest of my time that I had no time in, I suddenly was able to achieve much more. Because time is in the hands of Allah. And Allah gives you blessing and barakah. So two things, managing time and asking Allah for blessing in time by doing the remembrance of Allah. Give Allah some time and He will open up your time. And if you don't believe me, just try it for 2 weeks and you will see a massive difference. Like, if you don't believe me, I can say this is empirical. I'm challenging you. Try it. Like you would do a laboratory study, like in science. Try it and you will find that this will work for you, inshallah. As long as you got the organization right. Now, don't just be here to enjoy yourself. Because most of you are youth. Does anybody know when youth begins and when youth ends? By age, I don't mean when you can stop partying or whatever, but when does youth begin, when does youth end? What's the age? Does anybody know? Islamically speaking. It starts when you become mature, right? When you become baligh, as they call it, which is around 13, 14, 15. That's when your youth begins. And it ends when you're 35, according to some great Islamic scholars. They say, until 35 is when you are still a youth, right? So when you're a youth, the youth is your productive time. It's a time of development. It's a time when you basically take in for whatever your life is going to be later. And if that time is wasted, when you have the most vigor, when you have the most flexibility, when you are most versatile, because once you get older, then generally people get married, they settle down, they buy a house, or they are settled in a particular area, their commitments increase, then you can't run around as you used to before. It gets more difficult. So this is the time to be productive, to try to get as much as possible so that basically it will inform the rest of your life, it will benefit the rest of your life. One has to be very careful about this, because what happens then is in universities, for example, if we are not interested in our study and we're just looking for a nice time, a lot of people are probably here because they didn't. I mean, how many of you live in Cardiff, meaning are from Cardiff, right? Which is a minority. The majority of you are from elsewhere, you've just come here to study. And I guarantee you that there will be somebody, because I know a lot of people like that, who've come here and they didn't want to study in their hometown because they wanted to be far from their family and parents. Do I see some nodding heads here? Some hands up maybe? Right? That's a possibility, right? It's not unheard of. I know one person who did that, who tried to do that. I don't know where he ended up, but he definitely tried to do that. Now, what we have to understand is that while you're here, everything that you do is going to affect your future. Because this is formulation. When you are now trying to make it for yourself, you're trying to stand on your own feet. You are studying, you're cooking, or buying food, or eating at restaurants, or scrounging leftovers, or whatever it is that people are doing, right? At the end of the day, you are fending for yourself. May Allah make it easy for all of us. Now, students get bored sometimes. So you know what they start doing? They start joining all of these different societies. Now, one is the Muslim society, I can understand that. But then they start studying all of these other ones because they want to fit in somewhere. And all these random societies you're joining, and then they have these evenings. And one of the ingredients, essential ingredients for these evenings is what? Is alcohol. Now, you may start off by saying, I'm a Muslim, I don't do that kind of stuff. Right? I'll just go, but I'll just maybe buy an orange juice, or I'll just stay on the side. But slowly, slowly, that wears out. Slowly, slowly, your resolve goes. The taboo breaks. Any environment generally is very powerful, and it generally wears you out until you become part of that environment. That's just the norm. That's how human beings are. We are, according to studies, we are social beings. We're not we're individuals, but we're very social beings. We have to interact with one another. And as our great scholars tell us, that human beings, they take from others. In fact, what he says, they steal behavior from others without even realizing. When you're with somebody for a long time, among certain groups of people for a long time, you will actually start taking things from them without realizing. And tomorrow you'll start speaking like that lingo, and people will just, hey, you know, how come you're, people who can tell, when you go back home, hey, you started looking different, you started dressing different, you started speaking different even, right? It's just, you can't help it. Right? It's just very difficult to. That's why you should always find the best company for you. So the problem is that when the alcohol flows, then you get carried away with that, and then eventually you end up losing your iman, you end up losing your faith, and you actually end up being worse than. Because who wants to be dependent on alcohol? Who wants to only find satisfaction in alcohol? Who wants to find bliss in something that is so artificial that everybody knows that when you see a drunken person, nobody respects a drunken person? That's what alcohol does to people. And forget all of that. That's just from a social perspective. Right? That's just from a social perspective. In Islam, what we have as Muslims, and I'm speaking to you as Muslims, right? We have, subhanAllah, alcohol is one of those things among, you know, there's a lot of sins in the world. But alcohol is one of those particular ones that have been singled out to be very incriminating. What I mean by that is that it is one of those sins that prevent a person from being able to say La ilaha illallah at their deathbed. And that is a massive problem, because if you can't say La ilaha illallah on our deathbed, then where do we go? How do we go as? That for us is a last moments are very important. And alcohol is said to prevent that from happening. In fact, there's a scholar that's mentioned, he was a student of the deen. He used to study under one of the great scholars. And he was a very good student. One day his teacher is invited or called over quickly in a rush that come over your student, this particular individual. He is on his last breath, meaning he's about to die. We're trying to make him say, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. There is no God except Allah, Muhammad is Allah's messenger. But he's refusing to say it. And he was such a knowledgeable person. I mean, I'm talking about a knowledgeable person. And he went to him and he refused to say it. In the end, he actually said that, I disbelieve in what you're trying to make me say. That's what he said. Now, this scholar is stunned. My student. I didn't know anything. I mean, he's a student of the deen. He's not a guy who's out there doing weird stuff. So then he decided to investigate. So I think he talked to his wife or somebody in the house. And what they discovered is that sometimes, because of a certain issue that he had, he would sometimes take alcohol of some sort for a particular reason. What we see from here is that this can create this kind of an effect. I know this has to be taken on belief. This is, you know, this is a story I'm telling you, and it has to be taken on belief, because the ulama have mentioned this really detrimental effect of alcohol. So one has to be very careful about that. Just really stay away from that. Another thing is, how many of you came here from Islamic schools? Who spent their life in an Islamic school? and then they've come here. It must be quite different for you then. The experience that you're having here of adjustment is going to be very different from somebody who's been in a non-Islamic school environment from before. So that's another challenge. And what happens with certain people like that, right, is that while it's been wonderful that you are in an Islamic school, if the Islamic school hasn't prepared you for a mixed environment life, then that could be very challenging. Some people then just find it very difficult, and other people, it opens up so many opportunities that they just get lost. So one needs to be careful. The best solution for that is to stick with people who you see around you that know how to manage themselves well, who are dignified, people of integrity, other students, other classmates of integrity. Always try to find good friends like that. Number two, the other thing, if you've been in an Islamic school, generally it's probably been a single gender school, right? Generally speaking, Islamic schools are going to be single gender at the higher level. Now you've come into a very mixed environment, not just a mixed environment, but a very mixed environment, very different environment. And there's a lot of fitna. Now, somebody comes to, and this is just quite normal that somebody comes and says, hey, that's a really nice dress you got. You look so wonderful in your hijab. A guy tells you that. I'm talking to the women, obviously, not to you guys, right? So what do you do with that? How do you deal with that? Maybe it's the first time you're getting compliments because you were in an all-girls school until now. Now there's guys in your class who are like looking at you. You know, maybe giving you remarks, Muslim or non-Muslim, regardless. How do you deal with that? You know, we get affected by praise. There's no doubt about that. The first person that's praised me, wow, must make me. I mean, you get your ego bloated up. What is behind that praise? What's going on here? Do you understand? One needs to think of these things very carefully. One needs to think of these things very carefully. For guys, you're not supposed to be sitting with sisters in the canteen and saying, I'm giving da'wah. Some kind of da'wah, I don't know, like, you know, what kind of da'wah? I mean, you need da'wah, brother, if you're doing that. Right? So, these are, again, I'm just throwing things for thought here. I'm just throwing, we're all mature enough to understand these things. Somebody just has to bring them up. Let us think about them in the right way to understand these things. This is a time of youth. It's a very, this is going to be a make it or break it time for a lot of people. Do you really want to do 3 years again, 4 years again of a degree? It's ridiculous, right? So do your best while you're here. Now, if we get into the real nitty-gritty stuff, when you're studying, you better take notes. A-levels were very different to GCSEs. GCSEs, everything was found in the books. A-levels, you had to look beyond books. And in university, the professor will come in, the lecturer will come in and give you a few notes, and you're supposed to go and read up on them. Otherwise, if you rely, generally, from my experience, if you just rely on what the professor tells you, just what's notes in class, that's sometimes not enough. It requires you to get additional textbooks and actually read up. Because I don't think everything can be taught in the teaching time that you have. Right? So it's very important to take good notes, because notes act as a vista point towards the rest of your knowledge, that the rest of your science that you need. So in class, take good notes. Now, one of the secrets of any good student success is this. And I've tried and tested this. Before you study before you're going to be taught the next lesson, if you have the book or notes or whatever, go through them. You may only understand 50% or 60% or even 30%, but that's fine. At least you've understood that much. It's like me coming to Cardiff for the first time. If I kind of just look at a map, Google Maps or whatever, and I kind of go around and get an idea of the main landmarks, I don't know the intricate places, I don't know the special places, but I know the main places. So I've got an idea. Then one of you who really knows Cardiff, right, takes me around and shows me a lot of places. Because I already have some awareness, I'm not starting from scratch. I can build on what I 30% I know. Then if I go and take another ride myself around and then go and check out what I want, then I'll really understand what Cardiff is all about. Likewise with your lesson. If you prepare it beforehand by just reading it through, when the teacher comes in, when the lecturer comes in and they give you their teaching, then you make sure that any questions that come up, you make sure that you ask them and you resolve them. And then after that, you go, and this is the most productive, is that you go and teach somebody else. every day after my lessons in the evening, I was in charge of teaching. I had a group in my class, and I would go over today's lesson. We'd all been taught the same thing, but I would be the one to repeat it. When I know that I have to teach something that day, I'm going to study it much more differently than if I don't have to teach it. And there was one of the great scholars of the Indian subcontinent. I met him. His name was Maulana Masihullah Khan. Right? He was in UP. And we asked him for advice. He said, when you study, study as though you're going to teach that lesson tomorrow. You will just study it much more thoroughly. You will try to look for any objections, any possibilities, any questions that comes about. And that's the best way to study. And then if you actually, after you've done your class in the evening, you come together and you go through your notes, you revise with others, you probably don't even... my experience is that if you've done that, then at exam time, it's easy. There's things that if you have taught, like I said, you've studied and then taught, and then you haven't revised them in exam. I remember sitting in exams, and a question came up, and I hadn't revised that part. You sit down for a while, and it used to come back. Because you've taught it. When you teach something, that's how you solidify something. So that's just some basic ideas. Now, how do you take notes? Some people take notes on computer. Some people write notes. Some people do a hybrid where they actually use their iPad or their whatever pad it is, tablet, to actually write on. However you are, just do it in a way that you don't lose them. Because there's no point writing loads of notes and then you've lost them. So to have a backup system, that's very important. I know I'm telling you some really simple stuff, but it's just a reminder. Finances. Number four, finances. As I say, I'm just throwing different things about, different relevant things. Finances. Now, what do you do with finances? You better manage your finance well. I'm sure nobody has an endless supply unless you're some really wealthy kid, right? You probably are already in debt of 9,000 for 250 or whatever it is, right? And that's carrying on. And then you get a bit of extra money that maybe your parents gave you, or you do some work, maybe, what is that called? Kangaroo? No. Deliveroo. Do you guys have that here? Yeah. It looks like a kangaroo, isn't it? So anyway, whatever it is that you have to do. What the Prophet ﷺ said is something very interesting. He said, Al-iqtisadu fi nafaqati nisful ma'isha. Moderation in spending is half of your livelihood. Now you see, in terms of finances, you have an incoming and you have an outgoing. That's basically what it's incoming and outgoing. How do you manage that? Incoming, you don't have much control over because you don't know what you're going to get tomorrow. You can expect certain things, but you don't know. But what you have is solid, right? I have £500 in my bank. That's, I know for sure. How much I get tomorrow, God knows. I may lose that grant. Maybe, inshallah, you won't if you're getting one. But what I'm saying is that you know you have that much. I can manage that. That is something solid I have. That is something that I know and I can deal with. So the Prophet ﷺ said, moderation in your spending is half of your livelihood. It's a very wise statement. That because you have control over that, if you're moderate in the way you spend that, then that works out to half of your livelihood, then inshallah Allah will provide the other half. So be very careful in your spending. I know it's very easy. It's very easy just to always keep going out. But going out requires extra money because restaurants don't make money by sending you things at cost, right? They make money because they're putting a profit on it. You can make that same thing. It just takes a bit longer maybe. It takes a bit more management. And maybe it's not as enjoyable. But I don't know what you do if you're bringing food from home and freezing it and then putting it in a microwave. Or I don't know what you guys do or maybe you're cooking. Who cooks here, by the way? Any good cooks here? MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Wonderful. Be careful of, don't rack up too much debt. It may seem easy to rack up debt right now. But when you actually have to start paying off, then you will realize and you will cry. Because imagine it, you've just finished university, you found a job, but you are 30,000 in debt. And you still have to buy a house and your father's on your case, your mom's on your case. You need to get married, you need to do this, you need to know, I've got 30,000 to pay off. Right? Or whatever it is that you have to pay off. So have clear long-term goals. Don't just think for today. Think about it for yourself. You know, right now, if you've got 2 years left to study, 3 years left to study, think. 1 year after I graduate, where do I want to be? 1 year after I graduate, where do I want to be? 5 years after I graduate, where do I want to be? If you have those kind of goals, you will then orient yourself in that direction. If you have no goals, then you will just do whatever comes along because you don't have a goal. You just live for today. Don't live for today because we have a tomorrow. We have a massive, we have an endless, infinite tomorrow of the hereafter as well. So always think, what am I going to be doing in 5 years? What am I going to be doing in 10 years? And then actually beyond that, what is my hereafter going to look like? What is this paradise that I want to have? Okay, some other mundane things. As we said, university is a very social place. You're going to have, you socialize with people, whether you like it or not. Meaning, what I don't mean purposeful socialization. I mean, you just interact with people in your class and wherever else that you go. Have a lot of tolerance for others. Don't be extreme. Have a lot of tolerance for others. Be careful, because you're going to have to. Universities are that one place where all sorts of ideas are investigated, practiced, displayed, and there's some crazy stuff that you will see. How do you do tolerance? How can you exercise tolerance, but at the same time not be affected either by crazy stuff? Not everything that happens is sound, is it? Right? There's a lot of crazy stuff that goes on wherever you go in the world, and university is the same. Have a lot of tolerance. So one needs to be careful. As I said, if you've been in Islamic school, this may be the first time that you see some really strange things that are quite the norm here, whereas they were abnormal in the Islamic school. You have to get used to it. It doesn't mean you become part of it. Keep your principles. Okay, forget about dealing with people of other faiths. University is probably a place where for the first time you are going to be dealing with other Muslims of other methodologies, other persuasions, right? You may have been from a very particular Hanafi, Shafi'i, Maliki, Salafi, whatever it is. That was your local mosque, that was your scholars, that was your family. You didn't see any. In fact, you criticized everybody else, you were condemning everybody else. Now you're here, and the guy who is in your ISOC, or, you know, they are from another group, and he's actually a nice guy, right? You know, they're nice people. How do you deal with that? Again, one has to understand that you must be open to find the truth. You have to be open to find the truth. You must always take from reliable scholars, and you must never waste your time in just useless, endless debates. We have to be tolerant of each other. We can't be condemning one another. It's not the place for it. Leave that to the scholars. If that's what you want to do, go to a madrasa, study, and learn your deen properly, and then you go and teach people. But if this is where you think that, you know, you have to go and be militant and go and, you know, put people down and do takfir of people, you know, which means basically calling other people kafir or innovators or whatever the case is, this is not the place for that. You're just going to cause the wrong kind of attention. We have to find a way to work together for the common goals, because we've got many challenges. The Muslim community has huge challenges, and we can all share in those common goals. And this is the best way. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he came to Medina Munawwara, he started to deal with the two tribes that had been fighting for decades, if not a century. The two Arab tribes, the Aus and Khazraj, who were actually from the same original ancestors, the Banu Qayla they were called. They had a rift between them because somebody had been killed, another person had been killed, and it was going on for decades. They became Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ became their leader. How do you manage such a people? Fresh from the time of their disagreements, their quarreling, their disputes, their fighting, their violence. He has to manage that. The way he did it was that he brought in a few initiatives, like the building of the masjid was one of them. What initiatives do is that it occupies everybody into doing something of substance, so that you don't have an empty mind that wanders and starts basically picking at each other's brains, you know, because you don't have anything to do. So successful ISOCs are those which have these initiatives, and don't just do what other ISOCs are doing. Like, okay, because they're doing a fast, do you guys do a fastathon? Have you heard of that concept? Okay, that's an American concept maybe. Because ISOC in, you know, London is doing this, or in Birmingham or Liverpool is doing it, you must do the same thing. No, you think of what, you know, somebody come up with ideas. What can we do as an ISOC? And if it's a bit of a controversial, then have it pass through some scholars or whatever the case is, and do something for the benefit of people. Don't just be followers. Be original thinkers. So think of these things. Many students get really fired up about certain very particular issues, right, that are not really for the mass. And they get involved in a series of disputes within. And what that does is that then they have to go and research. Do I raise my hands up to here? Do I say Ameen aloud? Where is Allah? You know, these kind of things. And then they have to use all of their time to research those particular issues. They don't study their aqidah and fiqh in general to practice. They only study these points to go and argue, just to be better off. Even when they're praying salah, they're thinking of evidences. They're thinking of arguments. I'm telling you, I've been there. It's really very, very detrimental. Do your studies. Learn your deen for the sake of learning your deen to practice. And then hopefully to guide others. But not purely to argue, because that kind of knowledge is useless. If you do need help with something, if you're suffering somehow, something is too difficult, somebody's troubling you, whatever the case is, don't ever suffer in silence. Get the bravery to, you know, get the courage to go and do something about it. Otherwise, you just go deeper and deeper into a hole. I'm not an expert on that topic, but I can just tell you that much, right? That don't suffer in silence, whoever it may be. Go and get some help. Find somebody that can help you. Make good friends. Stay in good company. As I already mentioned, try to find the most dignified person that you can see around you and try to be their friend. Observe first before you put your hand, before you give yourself up to somebody. Because remember, friends can either be your success to Jannah, or they can be your basically your failure to hell. The reason is that if you are, and most people are, following types, they are followers. They're not original thinkers. They're not leaders. They don't have leadership capabilities, right? You know who they are. Everybody knows who has leadership qualities, because everybody can kind of gravitates towards them, right? When they come in a room, then everybody just looks at that person. Do you understand? They look towards that person. They seek assistance, seek advice from such people. Whereas others are followers. Majority of us are followers, by the way. Now, do not sell your akhirah for somebody else's dunya. For somebody else's world. What that means is, you've gotten yourself with somebody who is not a very good impression, not a very good person, meaning they do a lot of wrong things. You become obliged to do what they do because you're part of their clique, you're part of their group. And if you don't do what they do, though you don't want to do it, you have much better knowledge and understanding, but you can't help it. So then you slowly you get involved in the same thing, and then after that you end up messing your dunya and your akhirah for their dunya. What they're getting out of it is the fact that they've got a lot of followers, and you know, everybody does what they say. So be very careful about that. This happens at all levels. It happens even in adults, to be honest. So be very careful with that. You are a product of your friendship. Okay, another point. Don't neglect your families. I know you may have had maybe a suffocating lifestyle at home, where you were micromanaged about everything. You had no opportunity to do everything. That doesn't mean that now you can come here and just have license to do everything and whatever, to your harm, to your self-detriment as well. And don't forget your family. A lot of families actually, a lot of parents actually complain that after my son has gone to university, they don't even call much. They just about come in the holidays, but they stay on their Xbox and they just keep watching or whatever. They don't have time for us. This coming to university doesn't mean that you must divorce your family. You can't divorce your family. It's who Allah gave you. However good or bad they are, that's your challenge. Make the best out of that. And sometimes being apart for a while actually helps build. You know, when you stay away from something, and when you go to sleep, your body mends itself. So sometimes staying apart actually is a therapy. It actually increases the love. You start actually valuing people after you've been away for a while, because when you're too close, you can't see the value. You see a lot of the harm. But when you stay away, you actually start, and then you can actually retrain yourself to do things differently. So do not neglect your families. You know, a lot of people, they will be making friends for the first time, like solid friends at university, because in university it's a place of survival. You need to survive, right? You need to do a lot of things for yourself. At home, you may have been pampered. Your mom may have done everything for you. including making your breakfast in the morning, ironing your clothes, cooking for you, of course, and everything else. Even getting your school bag ready, because you forget stuff, right? Now, what we want to do here is we want to make sure that we don't neglect our family because of new friends we make. New friends are friends. Family is family. Just keep those two in their own places. Perseverance. And of course, I mean, as I said, I can't be exhaustive. There's lots of stuff. But hopefully this has been good food for thought. And when we come back, I'll take your questions, inshallah, if you have any questions on this or related. Perseverance. Don't ever give up, especially when the going gets tough. And it will get tough. Just expect that. It's not supposed to be easy. Any subject to take it, there's a curve, a learning curve. Certain parts are easy, certain parts are difficult. You just have to get yourself through them. Then inshallah, at the end, you will feel elated. You will feel like a champion, inshallah, that I've been able to accomplish this. Always try to be the best that you can be. Always try to be the best that there is. Not competing with others necessarily, just that I want to be the most superior. For example, they say that one of the biggest differences between Apple and Microsoft, and I'm not an Apple user, I only have an iPad, right? I don't like Apple phones, I'm not into them, and neither do I have an Apple Mac. I work on a PC. But they say that the reason why Apple is so great is because they don't care about what anybody else is doing, they just want to be the best. They just want to be the most accomplished. There's no competition. It's just, I want to be the utmost best. Whereas there's other companies that are always comparing themselves to other, they're trying to outdo another. Then you're always playing catch up. Always do what you, always be the best at what you do for yourself. That I just want to be for myself. That's just much more worthy than to be competing with anybody else. Take your university a year at a time. When you look at 3 years, I'm going to be here for 3 years. It sounds a lot. 2 years. Just take it a year at a time. You got options. Just do it a year at a time and Allah will make it easy for you. Time will fly. Gap years are sometimes a good idea, right? But sometimes they're very detrimental. If you're saying you want to take a gap year because you want to earn some money, you may actually end up squandering all your money. It just depends on how disciplined you are. So be honest with yourself. Is it better for me just to get it out of the way, the 3 years? Or should I take a gap year, make some money, take it easy? I know somebody he's just finished 1 year at physics at UCL, but he's taken a gap year so that he could focus on his alim class and make some money. So while he's trying to make some money, he's also doing alim class and really increasing his knowledge in that. So there's a benefit either way. Do you understand? There's a benefit. So be very particular in the way you think of these things. Number 7, be realistic about your future. And I told you about your 5-year plan, 10-year plan. Be very realistic. Have realistic prospects about your graduation. Your mind shouldn't be that I'm only studying all of this because I want my first job must be 50,000K a year. If it does come about, alhamdulillah. But if it doesn't, then are you going to sulk and cry? Are you going to be depressed? Are you going to think all your years have been wasted? So be realistic. Like, what does a person in this field actually make? Be realistic about it. And then if you get more than alhamdulillah, you're not going to give it up. You're not going to throw it away. You'll enjoy it. But you'll enjoy it more because it'll be more. If you had unrealistic expectations, you could end up being depressed. Halal and healthy. I mean, you know, I have to say, this has been one of the best topics and titles that I've ever seen for a university program like this. It just, I don't know who thought of this. You did a very good job. I only saw it yesterday. To be honest, I had no time to even think of this. I know I had a program. And as I said, Ismail kept telling me it's in Cambridge, right? But I knew I had to come over because I've been teaching several hours a day. We just started a new institute. I'm teaching Mufti class students, right? But yesterday I saw this on Twitter. I was like, hey, this sounds really good. You understand? So textbooks, temptations. So let's talk about takeaways. One, eat healthy and halal. I mean, this is a big city. There's a lot of halal places here, I'm assuming, right? So eat healthy and halal. There's a lot of good Yemeni food here. Because there's a lot of Yemenis here, right? In Cardiff. Well, you probably know the places. All I know is avoid too much Red Bull and energy drinks. The reason is that they're just not good for you. They have too much of certain chemicals and so on. They keep you awake, yes. But train yourself to manage your sleep and be fresh. Okay, a cup of tea or coffee is okay, it's understandable. But when you go beyond that into these things and you think they're useful for you, they're actually very dead. And if you become addicted to these things, they're actually very bad for you. And you can read the studies on this. There are many professional, healthy, natural products actually to help in concentration. I can give you a few ideas if you want. I remember once I was going to take a test, and I've got a friend who's a naturopath. So he suggested a few things, right? One of the things he suggested was a thing called, it's a supplement called L-theanine. You actually get it in tea and small, but you can actually buy it from proper good health food shops, L-theanine. It helps concentration. So if you've got a test and you need to concentrate, then get some L-theanine. You can get it in different formulations, right? So go and get something like that that's natural. Make sure it's not weird stuff. It's natural stuff. So there are alternatives to these things. These are just mainstream, gimmicky, capitalist promotional ventures that they come around with these big Red Bull cars and so on, right? They get you into it. That's not what it is. Go and get the stuff that nobody knows about, that is healthy for you, that works with the proper natural system of your body. And finally, maintain your religion and your principles. Yes, you've come here to learn, right? You need to be open and accommodating. But there are certain principles that you know that you've learned from your family, you've learned from your community. They must not go. They are good. All the way from things like being generous, being content, right? Being modest. That shouldn't be lost here just because you're in an environment where that stuff may not be there, but that others are not doing the same thing. Keep your principles. Keep your good things that you have learnt, and you need to be able to discern those things. And the way to discern those things is by listening to scholars, by reading the Quran, by reading the Hadith, going to Durus. They keep making us think. Otherwise, we get lost in whatever our environment is. So in finishing, I'm going to give you a 5-point plan, because that's how things work. And this particular point, I'm telling you, these 5 things, if you do them, I guarantee you that you will maintain your iman. Has anybody felt lowering iman in university? Is that even a question to ask? Has anybody felt a dip in their iman at university? Right? I mean, it's inevitable. How do you maintain yourself? Obviously with some difficulty, but at least we can show Allah we're trying. His grace will come upon us. And these are 5 things. Number 1, 100 istighfar in the morning and evening. It'll take you about 5 minutes in the morning, 5 minutes in the evening. Astaghfirullah or Astaghfirullah Rabbi min kulli dhanbin wa atubu ilay. I seek forgiveness in you, Allah, from all sins, and I return to you. What do you get out of that? Any sin you've committed from the night to the morning until you do it, they get forgiven. Then you do it again in the evening, anytime after sunset. Anything you've done during the day, you've looked at something you're not supposed to, you've said something, you've whatever, all of that gets forgiven. And likewise, you stay clean. When you stay clean and you don't have the evil jinx of sin on you, then you just can function better. You actually have more tawfiq to do the right things. Otherwise, sins, they weigh us down, then you don't even feel like praying. So 100 istighfar morning and evening. Now we've purified ourselves. We just had a shower. It's like taking 2 showers. Now we want some blessing. We want to adorn ourselves. We want to put some perfume on. And you do that by sending blessings on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So 100 salawat in the morning, 100 in the evening. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali Sayyidina Muhammad wa barik wa sallim. If you want a shorter one, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. 100 times morning, 100 times evening. So you are getting blessing. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever sends one blessing on me, Allah will send 10 blessings on him. Don't you want the blessings of Allah? Right? In one blessing of Allah, if it comes upon you, it's more than enough. We just have to say it in a way that those blessings do come upon us. So 100, 100. That's 2 things, right? Number 3, do not neglect the Quran. So everybody think to yourself, how much Quran can you regularly read every day? And I don't mean if you can't read a juz a day, like one supara as they call it, read half. If you can't do half, read a quarter. If you can't do a quarter, then read one page. No joke. If you can't do one page, then read half a page. So half a page a day. There was one sister, once the sheikh told her, she goes, I don't have time. I just don't have time. Finally, she agreed, I'll do one ayah. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. One ayah. He said, fine. Now, when you pick up the Quran, you're just not going to do one ayah. You're going to do probably half a page, one page. So look, if you can't do anything, do half a page. But Quran is your life. The benefits of, we don't have time to go into the benefits of the Quran. So that's number three. Number four is something very special. That is, find 5 to 7 minutes for yourself where there's nobody, no TV, no phone, nothing. It's just you, right? It's just you for yourself. You look down, close your eyes in your room, and you just do a meditation. You just imagine that Allah's mercy, which is everywhere, is coming down on your heart. Right? I mean, the mercy of Allah is everywhere. You're just thinking that it's coming down your heart. You're just you're just tuning into that. That's all you're doing. It's nothing weird. The whole reason for this is you just want to start thinking about Allah. Then you just imagine with your mind that your heart is just saying, calling out Allah's name. Oh Allah, 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 Allah. Right? So it's just your heart calling out to Allah to give you whatever it is. So that mercy is taking the darkness and all the worries, grief from your hearts. If you can do this with focus for 5 minutes, I guarantee you, you'll get focus in your salat. It's just the training. Because Allah says in the Quran, وَذْكُرِ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ, remember the name of your Lord. And that's what you're doing here. Instead of your tongue, you're just doing it with your heart. When you're doing it with your tongue, if I take a tasbih out and I say, La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, and I start thinking about everything in the world and I'm still saying La ilaha illallah, I can do that. But you know, when you have to say it with your heart, then you know when you are not doing it. So you may get distracted in 5 minutes. Shaitan will distract you. But you just do it for 5 seconds, because even if you're distracted, you're still getting reward. Just keep coming back. And eventually in 3, 4, 5 weeks, you will actually get more concentration. You can then read with more concentration. Your studies will be more concentration. You're just learning in our distracted world, where every bleep of a phone or every light that comes on the phone, we have to check. By the way, do you know recently there was an article that I just read that, you know, the guy for Facebook who created the like button, the guy who created the like concept in Facebook, he's not with Facebook anymore. Him and a number of others who have worked for this industry to create the addictiveness of these social media platforms, they have just given up those platforms. The guy has a phone that he gave to his secretary or whatever, and said, put a parental lock on there that I can't download any apps. I just want a phone. And yet we're all stuck in it. And these are guys who created it. He said, it's designed to be addictive. And you know what that means. I know what that means. Right? So in our time, you need that 5 minutes. So let's just quickly reconcile. First one was what? Istighfar, seeking forgiveness. Number two was? Salawat, Durood Sharif, right? Salawat for blessing. Number three was Quran. Number four was meditation, right? This is just your time with Allah, nobody else. Number five, how are you going to, when you hear a lecture, you get inspired, right? You do it for a few days and then it's like, okay, I'll do it tomorrow, I'll do it tomorrow, I'll do it tomorrow, and then you get lost. The fifth thing must be that once a week, you must attend a reminder gathering. Something that reminds you about the hereafter. Something that reminds you of your iman. Not an ISOC management meeting. You do those. That's a separate issue, right? I'm talking about something that reminds you. Now, of course, if you don't have that ability, if you can't find anything locally where you can get that, look online. Listen to a lecture on YouTube or whatever. And mashallah, it's all at your fingertips. Any sheikh that you want. Find one that inspires you, that really talks about, makes you feel guilty, makes you feel that you want to do something once a week. That will then keep you doing these four things. That's the fifth thing. And I guarantee you, again, empirical, if you do this for 3 weeks, you will probably sleep better, you will be much more clear-headed, and you will actually feel loved by Allah, and you feel like you love Allah. Without the feeling of loving for Allah, then the iman is not proper iman. If a person is only doing that because he's born a Muslim, he's got parents who are Muslim, and she just feels that it's just part of that, and you don't really understand or love Allah, then there's no enjoyment in that. The enjoyment comes when you actually start getting connected to Allah. We ask Allah to allow us to connect to Him. We ask Allah that He makes obedience beloved in our heart, so we want to do it. And that He makes disobedience hated in our heart, so He makes it easy for us, because believe me, it's a difficult test for us. And Allah, allow us, give us immunity to the temptations. You know, one is that you have immunity to a flu. You have immunity to temptation. They're around you, but you're not being affected by them because you're focused. And inshallah, doing these five things will benefit you. Jazakallahu khairan. Barakallahu feekum. May Allah bless you all, and may Allah allow us to join together in Jannah one day, if not before that somewhere. We'll pray and then I'll come back and take your questions.
How do you know that your dua has been answered in istikhara prayer? Istikhara is a process. There's a dua involved, but it's actually a process. While I answer a lot of these questions, I'm actually going to be referring a lot back to Zamzam Academy, because a lot of these questions I've actually answered in detail on zamzamacademy.com. So, because we don't have too much time to go into great depth, I'm going to answer them all briefly, but I will then refer some of them back to that. So that will be for the more detailed answers. So how do you know if your dua has been answered in istikhara prayer? Istikhara prayer, you mustn't look at it simplistically that it's just you make a dua and then you're going to see a dream. Istikhara, if you think of the meaning, it says, oh Allah, you know everything, I know nothing. And if you know this to be good for me, for this world and the hereafter, then give it to me. If it's somebody you're marrying, interested in marrying. If it's bad for me, then turn it away from me, turn me away from it, and give me the best wherever it is. So this istikhara dua can be used for two things. It can be used to make a decision about something, good or bad, yes or no. Him or her, you know, whatever, whichever way it goes, right? And the way that works is you keep doing the dua every day. And you can do it more than once. You don't have to just do it at night. It doesn't have to always be after a 2 rakat prayer. So if you're not praying, you can actually do just the dua. Just carry it around with you. Whenever you are like overwhelmed with this thought, then just read the dua. And slowly, slowly, you'll go in the right direction. So even if it's somebody you're obsessed by, this dua is very helpful, because it says, if it's bad for me, take it away from me. It may be taken away from you, but you may still emotionally be attached. So it says, take me away from it as well, and give me the best wherever it is. So if you do it properly, then that's the idea. Another meaning of istikhara, literal meaning of istikhara, is to seek the good. So it doesn't always have to be done just for choice. It can also be done where it's a monumental task, very important issue in your life, and you're making that decision. You use this dua to ask for goodness in it. So you're blessed in it. So it performs that function as well. If you see a dream, alhamdulillah, and you can understand it and get it interpreted, alhamdulillah, but I don't wait for dreams. The way I do istikhara is I carry on reading. And even if that takes 3 months, because you know, if you're getting engaged with somebody, you're probably not going to get married the next day. It could take. So my sheikh actually told me to keep doing istikhara every night, every day, until the day I got married. And I think there was only benefit in that, because I was asking for goodness, even though I decided I'm going to marry her. Do you understand? So you need to get the narrative right about what istikhara is about, and not try to make it what it's not. And again, I have a very detailed answer about that on Zamzam Academy that you can... It's probably a bit more detailed than what I've just mentioned here. How can you manage to do hifz, memorization of the Quran, while at university without a hifz teacher? There's no hifz teacher available every day. I don't want to discourage you, but it's not easy. It needs extreme time management. There have been people who've finished... I remember I was teaching Bukhari to the final year Alim class students. And in the middle of the year, one of the students comes to me with a gift. He said, I've got a gift for you. I said, what happened? He said, I've just finished my memorization of the Quran. So it is a possibility that while you're at university, you can memorize the Quran. But it requires a lot of personal diligence, a lot of dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then you have to have a routine of how to memorize. A lot of people fail because they don't know the methodology. There's many ways of memorization. And again, I'm going to refer you to Zamzam Academy. There was a very interesting, very dignified individual who's a friend of mine who asked me. He's trying to be a hafiz. He's about 10 years older than me. So I wrote for him a method of how to be a hafiz. Basically, you're learning fresh lesson every day, like where maybe one page or half a page. But what you can't keep doing is keep learning fresh new pages. What's more important
is to actually refresh what you've learned yesterday and the day before, because that is generally the fastest thing to be forgotten. So there's three things you have to focus on once you get beyond one juz. You learn a new page, maybe page, half a page, two pages, but you also every day refresh and make sure you revise the last five lessons, the immediate five minimum, or half a juz. If you don't do that, you'll forget them, and it's sometimes actually more difficult to revise them later. So every day a new lesson is going to take the place of the oldest lesson, and then every week you must have revised all the part that is behind there. So if you've done seven juz, then you will be learning a new page plus your five last lessons every day plus one juz a day, so that in 7 days you can actually finish all the previous. If you don't do that, slowly you start forgetting it, and it becomes more difficult. So that is the crux. But I've got it all detailed in there. It's called, how to memorize. Just look for memorization or hifz. You'll probably find it on Zamzam Academy. Otherwise, send us an email if you can't find it. I'll send it to you. How do you deal with being different as a student or in the workplace, as in hijabis are noticeably different, and how to integrate? Number one, the main thing for everybody and anybody is that you have to recognize that we are different. Like if you just want to say I'm the same but I'm different, it doesn't work. Just recognize you are different. But you're different. Now, how do you integrate? Despite your difference, the thing which will keep you confident is the fact that you take pride in who you are. You believe in it. It's not forced. My hijab is me, that's my identity. Because that's, I'm satisfying a much higher authority, which is Allah, regardless of what anybody else thinks. Once you do something out of confidence, personal conviction, then it becomes much easier to deal with things, because then you're not as sensitive. Within conviction, there's basically a built-in immunity to sensitivity. You've taken a calculated decision to do that. There are going to be difficulties. So number two, accept and acknowledge that you are going to be challenged. There will be places where it's just not going to sound nice to be there with a hijab on. So you just have to avoid certain places maybe. Like maybe certain social places where people are going to look at you or whatever. Unless you're confident enough to go in there. Build yourself up. Having friends that are also doing the same thing as you, that helps hugely. Because then you don't feel alone, you feel part of a group. That helps, as a human being, that helps a lot. And ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for assistance. Now, if you gave me a practical scenario, I mean, you can verbalize it if you want, then maybe I can deal with it. When I'm asked a question that's generic like that, I have to give generic answers. But if you've got a specific scenario which is difficult, then it would be better you bring that to me. Do you understand? Like, this is the exact scenario I'm having a problem with, because this is very general, this question. So whoever wrote this question, if you've got a specific scenario you want to bring up, please feel free to do so. Right? I know a few of my friends who are so smart and have the ability to go to prestigious universities. So they're not here, that means. Or they are here. However, they have decided to not go to university at all because student loan is haram. What is your opinion of student taking loans when it's haram due to interest, even though a degree can benefit the ummah? You don't know if your degree is going to benefit the ummah, to be honest. Inshallah it will, but that's a possibility. Whereas interest is a definite haram. So remember one thing. I know this has to be taken on belief, but what you have to understand is that work, maybe take a year off and find a good job in the London Underground or something. They're paying for two nights train driving, they're paying £25,000. It's not a bad job, is it? Right. Find a job maybe for 2 years, borrow money from relatives or whatever the case is. Do something that you can do. I know this all sounds not very easy to do and not very practical sometimes, but a person who's got integrity for themselves, for their deen, then they're going to... Now, people who've decided for whatever reason to take a loan, that's up to them. They've decided that. But if you are deciding, I'm not going to tell you to go against that personal conviction that you have that is haram.
Do you understand? Because it's not my place to do that. I have to tell you the way it is. So just find other ways. Pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you out, to find a way for you. And He will find a way for you if you are sincere in your asking. I know somebody who paid the first year by borrowing money. Now he's got a job in the underground. He's just waiting for training. He will be making, he's taken a year off, because the training lasts for about 12, 15 weeks and you can't do it with university. So he's taken it off when the training begins. But then he'll have a job that pays him 25,000. It's actually a 50K job really, but prorated. It's 25K for 2 nights train driving in London. Right, and you only get that when you make a lot of dua, that kind of stuff. So Allah, as Allah says in the Quran, وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. Whoever fears Allah, Allah will provide from where they would never have thought. I remember when I was in California, there was a Moroccan student who'd come from Morocco to study in Texas. Then he moved over to California, became our community. He told me a story of his. He came from a good family, religious family, but not very wealthy. His father used to send him a bit of money. He came a time when he didn't have any money left. He had to pay his tuition money, fees, and to survive. And the money coming from home wasn't enough. So even the only religious person he had access to was his ISOP president, the MSA president. Even he told him, he was a decent guy, he's like, you are allowed to work. The only job that he could find was in a local gas station, petrol station. But the petrol stations in America, they actually sell wine as well. So he would have to serve wine. So he just, not something he could do. So he was, even the, in a situation when you have absolutely no other way and you can't survive, then you are allowed to do something like that. But be always looking for something halal. So if you are in a job and that's the only thing that sustains you right now and you'd be on the street without it, then you are allowed to keep it, but be actively, genuinely looking for something halal. That's the ruling, because Allah doesn't want to see you die, right, in that sense. But he just couldn't, even the MSA president gave him a fatwa that it's okay for you, but he refused. Allah was testing him, clearly. Within a few days or so, he got an offer for a job at the university. And the benefit of that job was that his fees get paid because he's a staff member, and the salary he gets is extra. Had he taken that petrol station job, it may have just been enough to pay the fees. He'd still have to do more. So Allah gives you a sweeter deal, but this has to be taken on belief. Otherwise it sounds mythical, right? And you're like, okay, when is this going to happen to me? Do you understand? But somebody has to tell you these things. So that's what I would say to that. You just ask Allah, oh Allah, accept me somehow for the service of your deen. Make this easy for me. Facilitate this for me. Cry in tahajjud. And then you can't just do that, you must try as well. And there are certain wazifas, there are certain things that you can read. Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel. Allah is sufficient for me, He's the best patron. I was told to read that a certain number of times for a task that seemed impossible, like very difficult. And within 3 weeks, it became so easy. I'm a firm believer in it. I'm not joking. I had to do something that was, I didn't have the courage. Like, no way, I can't do that. A sheikh of mine, he said, you carry on trying, do your, you know, your prayers and everything, but add this. He said, I think, do this, hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel. I think he said 308 times. I mean, maybe sound like an arbitrary number, right? And it's a very powerful dua. And things just opened up like magic, almost. Obviously through means, nothing happens by magic in this world, but things just fell in place. So I swear by it. When working in a shop, sometimes we're told to serve customers who's buying alcohol. Is that, in that sense, is selling alcohol a sin? Selling alcohol is a sin, yes. But because a lot of our jobs are in supermarkets and selling things, we're part of it. You're not in an alcohol selling shop. You're not in an off license. You are. It's just a fraction. So some scholars have said that you don't like doing it, but because it's just part of the deal and you can't find a better job, then that would be allowed until you can find a better job. because they technically say that you're just being paid to serve somebody, and that's just part of the deal as such. So you won't, your money won't be haram because it's a fraction. But if it's 50%, you're in a beer shop, or you are, it's a big part, for example, then that would be, you have to avoid that. But if it's a minor part, then you should avoid it as much as possible. But some scholars are allowing it. Always look for something better. If someone who was not brought up in a Muslim Islamic background, example, attending boarding Christian school, probably Christian boarding school would be better from an English perspective, right? How does one push themselves to become better Muslims? You need an environment. You need an environment. I think that would be the best, to find an environment of good people, to attend lectures. You can go and start learning more about these things, because the more you know, the better you know how to function. Without knowledge, we're ignorant, right? You know, you just need to know more, learn more. So you need to learn more in theory, and you also need to see the practice through good people. And eventually, get married to a good person, you know, that gives you the right environment. So this is, inshallah, and always ask Allah. One of the best du'as you can make when you're confused about something is, Allahumma arina al-haqqa haqqan warzuqna tiba'a, wa arina al-batila batina warzuqna ijtinaba. Do you know what that means? Oh Allah, show me the truth as the truth and allow me to follow it. And show me the wrong as wrong and let me stay away from it. So you don't get confused, it helps. How do you deal with Muslim, non-Muslim guys who speak to you unnecessarily? See, a lot of this is based on behavior. It's based on reaction. It's based on how you are. Are you constantly smiling at people and inviting them without realizing? I'm not saying you're doing it on purpose. Are you constantly smiling at people like in an inviting way without realizing? Like, go and look at yourself in the mirror. No, I'm just joking. But you know what I mean? It's just a lot of time, a lot of this is to do with body language. And of course, there's guys that will just, guys and girls that just hit at you regardless whether you want it or not. I mean, there's that as well. So number one, you need to mitigate it from yourself. So that when people see you, they know you're a serious individual. You're not just a walkover. You're not a person that they can just woo into something, right? When you react, it needs to be a decent but firm reaction. A decent but firm, a polite but firm reaction where you're cutting it. See, the way things start is by flirtation. And any millimeter you give, it just opens up more doors. That's the nature, if you want to know how to flirt, then that's what you do, right? You just have to make certain body gestures, certain movements, certain things you say. So just don't say any of those things. Be polite, so you're never going to be, you know, be polite, but be firm. And of course, if somebody is really being aggressive, then you may need to really shut the door, right? They say that you can never protect yourself by indulgence. A lot of people, they're emotionally attached to somebody that they can't get married to, but they're trying to be their therapist. Do you understand what I'm saying? Oh, she's going to feel so bad. She's going to be a wreck. She's going to be so depressed. So I'm trying to wean her off that. You are her problem, man. Do you understand? You can't be the therapist when you are the problem. So sometimes it just means changing your phone number. You know, I'm saying in more general, just changing your phone number, as bad as that, as difficult as that seems, cutting off all ties. That is sometimes the best rectification for something when it gets too serious. But don't let it get to that. Be firm. Look at the body behavior of somebody, or how they deal with this. Look for a role model like that. How do they reflect, or how do they deflect unwanted attention? And I'm sure there's lots of articles online about that as well, of how you I haven't done a talk on that, by the way, so I can't tell you to go to Zamzam Academy. But there's a lot of articles on there of how to deflect unwanted attention. And I think this whole subject is coming more to the fore now. Nobody's going to ever accept segregation, but they are realizing that this just does not work. Men are just who they are. That's why was it Sweden recently? They actually had a festival only for women. And they said, until men don't learn how to behave themselves, we're not going to do a mixed festival. Welcome. Do you see what I'm saying? It's just a natural reaction. Understand, it's a natural reaction that's going to be there, and you just need to try to mitigate it. And you're rewarded every time you try to do that. And you're rewarded every time, you know, for those who are tempted by something, when you don't take the temptation, you're rewarded by that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy, man. May Allah make it easy. May Allah make it easy, because it's not difficult. It's not easy. It is difficult. And inshallah, if you pass by, you know, the day you get married and you can say, I have never committed zina, that I've never fornicated, how would you feel? What an accomplishment. What an accomplishment. But those who may have committed it, tawbah is there for us. At-ta'ibu min al-dhanbi kaman la dhanbala. The person who repents from sins ends up being like the person who has no sin. That's the wonderful deen that we have. Allah loves it when a person seeks forgiveness. If you've never done something, then don't do it. And ask Allah for protection. And if you have done something, seek forgiveness. And don't do it again. That's the beautiful part of this life. There are many criminals in the past who became the greatest lovers of Allah. They were highwaymen, they were robbers, they were playboys. But they became some of the greatest. I can mention a few names. Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, Fudayl ibn Iyad. Until Fudayl ibn Iyad actually became known as the worshipper of the two harams. That's how much worship he did in Makkah, Mukarramah, Medina, Munawwara. So it's not difficult. But it requires a zeal, and it requires your du'as and somebody else's du'as. That's why if you can get your parents, who should make du'a for you anyway. But if you can get some teachers to make du'a for you, you know, some righteous people to make du'a for you, then that really, really helps. We believe in all of these other methods. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for all of us. And Allah grant you the best, inshallah, in what you're studying. May Allah allow you to study the best thing for all of humanity, that you can be contributors and not just, you can be producers. You don't have to just be consumers. And may Allah facilitate this journey for you. And may Allah unite us in Jannatul Firdaus. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.